Some of you may have heard of Maxine Hancock, a fairly well-known speaker and author in Canada. And she tells one time of when Queen Elizabeth came to a town near where the Hancock farm was in Alberta. And she tells of that experience. And she says that they were close enough that as the Queen passed by, they actually locked eyes. And she says this, "I will never forget the thrill of that moment when my eyes locked into the regal gaze of a reigning monarch, and I experienced a true sense of awe at someone's dignity of person. It was all I could do to keep from kneeling or dropping into an old-fashioned curtsy. My heart melted with love and a deep inner allegiance." We live in a culture today where almost all kings and queens are more or less a figurehead role. They don't really have the power and the authority that they once had. And so sometimes we tend to lose sight of what it means to honor royalty. But I assure you that if you were to get an opportunity to meet with the Queen Elizabeth, and you would meet with her protocol officer before, and I pretty much assure you that he would not say to you, "Listen, just call her Liz. She likes it. There's no problem. Just go ahead." No, he would say that you bow or curtsy before her and call her Her Majesty in honor of the role that she has. But when we speak of God's majesty, we're talking about his greatness. It's an invitation for us to worship as we sang those songs of his majesty and his power today. It's an invitation for us to worship. We have a deeper desire, I think, to trust him. Our worship ought to be motivated powerfully by a knowledge of the greatness of God. Now, granted, over and over and over again, the scriptures talk about God's personableness, of his compassion and his grace and his mercy. But it also never lets us forget about his power and his majesty and his unlimited authority and the power that he has over his creation. And there are a few places that describe that more beautifully and more powerfully than Psalm 145, as was read earlier. And the psalm, if you look at it as a whole, it reminds us that if we are passionate about God's majesty, then we will also be passionate about praying for him. If we are passionate about God's majesty, we will also be passionate about praising him. And the psalmist King David tells us some things that we ought to praise and the worship and honor the majesty of our God. He says, first of all, in verses 1 to 6, we see God's majesty in his works. He says in verses 1 to 3, "I will extol you, O God, my King. I bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Now, there's an interesting phrase in there. At least I find it interesting, because what is longer than forever? Nothing is longer than forever. And yet, two times in those verses, David uses the phrase forever and ever. It sounds redundant, doesn't it? Like, why would you say forever and ever? But I think what David is doing here is he is saying that I am dedicating myself, Lord, to a lifetime of praise of you. And the only reasonable response to the majesty of our great and awesome King is to worship him forever and ever. And then David goes on in verses 4 to 6, and he tells about the source of that praise. Why is it that we praise God in his majesty, and what do we praise him for? He says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. And what he's telling us here is that we honor God's majesty when we honor his works, when we see his works around us. And it talks about his works, his deeds, his acts. And four times in these three verses, verses 4 to 6, four times it mentions something about his works, his deeds, his acts. And yet it only mentions it one more time in the rest of the psalm. He says that God's greatness is unsearchable. No one can understand it. But we see something of who God is in his works. As we look around us and we see what God has done, as we look around at the people and the things around us, as we look within ourselves, we see the things that God has done, the works that he's done. And these works are signs of his majesty, and they're worthy of our praise. Now, obviously, we don't praise the works themselves. We are praising the God behind those works. We just want to honor him for what he has done in our lives and in the lives of others. If we're passionate about God's ministry, God's majesty, we're also going to be passionate about praising him. And we see some of that majesty in his works. But David goes on in verses 7 to 9, and he says that we also see God's majesty in his goodness. He says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your goodness, your righteousness. I'm sorry. I'm trying to rush here. We're a bit behind, so sorry if I'm skipping here. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And you see, praising God for his works alone, for the things that he has done, is great. But there's also a danger there that we will see God only in those things. And God becomes kind of dispassionate. We love him and we praise him for what he's done. But we also want to praise him for who he is. We want to praise him for his goodness. So that God isn't a God out there somewhere. He is a God who is intimately involved in my life. And that provides that balance between just a working God and a passionate, loving, caring God. Helps us to be calmed and comforted. And David talks about being pouring forth, and it means to gush out. It means to bubble over. And David is saying that we will celebrate the majesty of God joyfully. It's not going to be, oh, praise you, Father. You know, nice God, nice car, whatever. No, no, no. We do this joyfully. We do it wholeheartedly, spontaneously, constantly. And we want to tell others. We want to sing his praises. And it is our joy, our honor, our privilege to speak to others about what God has done in our life. It was so exciting last week to hear Nicole from Teen Challenge talk about what God's done in her life. And then my wife and I had the privilege of having lunch with them after the service. And just to hear what God is doing in their lives and how God is changing them, I couldn't wait to get and talk to other people and tell them about what God was doing there. And again, note the words that David uses here to describe God's goodness. He says, it's not just goodness, it's abundant goodness. It's righteousness and gracious and merciful and slow to anger and steadfast love and good to all. So how many here have experienced one or more of those things from God? Oh, you don't have to put up your hands. But how many of you would say, I've experienced one or more of those things? His grace, his compassion, his love, his abundant goodness. And the answer, of course, is all of us would say that. There isn't a person here, if we're a follower of Jesus, that hasn't experienced those. And those who haven't, don't follow Jesus, have experienced it. They just don't know that they have. These things his compassion, all those things are just as much a sign of his majesty as his works are. And so let us praise him. And let us exalt him for his goodness, because if we are passionate about the majesty of God, then we're also going to be passionate about praising him. But we also see God's majesty in his power, David says. In verses 10 to 13, he says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all the generations. The Lord is faithful in all of his words and kind in all of his works." And so David opened the psalm, you remember, and he spoke directly to God. And he said, "My God and my King." Well, now he refers, he's coming back to this theme of the kingdom of God, or the kingness of God. And obviously, if you're to be a king, you must have a kingdom. And that's what David is focusing on now, this kingdom of God, his might, his dominion as God, the king. It speaks of his rule, his authority. His kingdom is eternal, David says. It extends from as far back as you can go to today. And it extends to as far forward as you can go, as any man or woman could ever see, forward or backward. You have heard, I'm sure, that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. But thankfully, that is not true of our God. He has absolute power, but it's characterized by justness, yes, by justice, but also by mercy. God alone, and with him there is absolutely no danger of power corrupting. It says that our King is faithful in all of his words, and he is kind in all of his works. And that's a glorious message for us to share here as we talk about what God's done in our lives. Because if we're passionate about God's majesty, we're also going to be passionate about praising him. And then finally, we see God's majesty in his provision. And David comes to near the end of the psalm here, and he shares in these verses that a loving ruler provides for his subjects, and God provides for his people. And so David spends the rest of this hymn basically celebrating God and praising God for his provision. For those of us who are fortunate enough to be born in the West, I think sometimes that we take his provision for granted. We just assume that we will have everything because we live in Canada. But understanding that what we have is always from God. He lists the various ways that the majesty of God's provision is seen in our lives, in the lives of his children. He says in verse 14 that he upholds us. Now think about that for a moment. We've talked about this God of power. And yet this God of power willingly bends down to uphold those who are in danger of falling. He grants courage and comfort and cheer and all of those things. In verse 15, he talks about meeting our physical needs, just like the shepherd provides for his sheep. The Lord provides for us. In verses 16 and 19, it talks about the fact that he opens his hands and satisfies our desires. This picture of a God that does it so willingly. He opens his hands to provide for us. He holds nothing back that would be for our good. It says that he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. Now, again, we have to think about this for a moment, because are my desires and God's desires always the same thing? What if I want a brand new Ferrari? I have a desire for a brand new Ferrari. Is God going to give it to me? I hope so. No. You see, if I fear God, then my desires are God's desires. And His desires are my desires. And my desires are His desires. So He can give me whatever I desire because it's only what God wants for me anyway. That's my desire. In verse 17, He provides us with His love. And don't forget this little word here, this all. He provides His love for all, not just those who love Him in return, but even those who don't love Him. He loves them. He is more faithful, more trustworthy than anybody else you will ever meet. It says that when we call upon Him in trust, in faith, He is always there. In verse 19, it tells us that he answers prayer. When we cry out to Him, God is always sure to hear us. We mentioned that last week also, that He responds. He saves us. Verse 20 tells us that He responds and watches over those that love Him. In God's kingdom, God the King is our protector. And so what is the response here? What is David's response? And therefore, what ought our response to be? We are compelled, David is compelled to do the same thing in this last verse, verse 21, as he has done throughout the psalm, to praise God. He says, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His name, His holy name, forever and ever." Beloved, David is making a choice here. A commitment to speak the praises of God. And he's calling on all of us, those who would call ourselves children of the Most High God, he's calling on all of us to join him in praising the majesty of God forever and ever. The big question, of course, is how will we respond? How will we respond to David's call to praise? Because if we are passionate about the majesty of God, then we will also be passionate about praising God. Father God, thank you so much for your word as always and how it challenges us and encourages us. And for me this morning, reminds me of just how majestic and great you are. May we not forget it. May we commit ourselves today to praise you forever and ever. Amen.